Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Great. Well, it's a real privilege this morning to have Labib Madanat with us from Israel, and we're just going to welcome him in a moment. Jane and myself and a number of different guys from here in the leadership have been over to Israel a few times, and Norman and Julia Fisher, particularly Julia, really pioneering what I believe is something really fresh, and for the church in this nation is to really get an understanding of God's purposes for Israel. There's a lot of different teaching in the nation about Israel, a lot about replacement theology that says God has finished with Israel, the Jewish people, and the church has replaced all of that, and that's not what is in the Word. And God is wanting the church in this nation to really understand his purposes for Israel and how the church is part of that. But he wants us to really see also and understand what he is doing in the nation now in terms of modern day. What is God doing? And that's some of the reasons why we want to take as many people as possible to get an inside look into what God is doing in that nation. And part of that is to meet different people that are really on the front line in terms of God's kingdom purposes, in terms of getting the gospel out into people's lives, into communities, into all of the tension of the situation over there. And Labib is one of the key leaders in Israel, and he's one of the key leaders in the Bible Society for Israeli and Palestinian Bible Society. And these guys are on the front line every day, and facing a lot of opposition, facing a lot of persecution, even death at times, in a way that we don't face in this nation, really. And certainly, maybe in certain places, there's the odd skirmish here or there, but really nothing like these guys having to face. And it's very humbling when we go and we meet guys like Labib and others to just see how totally sold out they are for Jesus and what he wants to do, and just the love that they have for people, and for the people, you know, whether Jews or whether Arabs, no matter what nationality, just such a love for people. And it really does demonstrate the Father's heart for people. And just before Labib comes, I think for me the thing that really struck me the first time that I went to Israel was that God is not on anybody's side. God is on his own side. And he wants everybody to come into line with his word and his purpose. That God is not pro one group of people and anti another, but God is on his own side. And, you know, people need a revelation of Jesus in different ways over there as to who Jesus is. But it just God's heart and love for people. And Labib really carries that and captures that. And so I want us to stand this morning, as we want to honor the word of God together, but we also want to honor what God is doing in people's lives, and we want to honor the people that are going to bring the word and honor what they're doing in terms of giving their lives for what God has called them to. So let's all stand, and I want us to really welcome Labib as he comes to bring the word this morning.
As we were worshiping this morning, I literally felt lifted up on a cloud. I literally felt I was lifted up on a cloud. It was so beautiful. It was so real. It is wonderful to be in the presence of God. In community, together. We see the beauty of Jesus when we are together in a way different from when we are alone. There is the beauty of the bride and the groom together, their own. But there is the beauty of family. And that was so special this morning. The beauty of the family together. There was this cloud that carried me and lifted me up. And I just want to praise the Lord for that. I want to thank you for welcoming me here to be with you. And this is not just a cliche, something that invited speakers have to say. You know, all this, it's so nice to be with you, it's a privilege, and you know, all of those kind of introductions. No, none of that. It's really, really special to be with you. I left my wife and four children in Jerusalem, Carolyn, and our four children. Carolyn is English, is British. She's just up the road from Reigate. And so I'm in home territory, if you like. And she is with the kids now, going to the Jerusalem Zoo, actually, just having some fun. wonderful. your visits to us were so encouraging. When you come to the Jesus House of Prayer in Jericho, when you come to be with the team in Bethlehem, or when you go to any other place in Israel, it is such a blessing to have you come and encourage us. You bring encouragement for us. And I mean encouragement, not self-pity, because sometimes the church can have an attitude of self-pity for those who are under persecution, or for those who are facing some suffering or some difficult challenges and situations. And that is not biblical. What's biblical is to bring encouragement. And then we are all encouraged with each other. Self-pity is not of the Spirit of God. But love and faith and truth, that is of the Spirit of God. I was reflecting on the Word of God, and I want to read very, very brief verse from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and verse 38, and 39 and 40. This is David going to Saul, telling him that I can take this giant, I can take this Goliath. And so eventually when David put his case before Saul, Saul told him, okay, you want to do it, go for it. We're so desperate that even David we are ready to have. Even David we are ready to use. So I said, okay, here, take my armor. And that's what's happening. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail or mold, something. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then, verse 40, okay, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I want to talk this morning to you about giants, the enemy, victory and defeat. Enemies and victims. You see, David was clothed with Saul's armor. It was too heavy for him. It was not his. It worked for Saul. It didn't work for David. And It's interesting that these were unused weapons and armor. They were sitting there doing nothing. What are you doing sitting there, Saul, in your palace when Goliath is challenging your God and your people? It's sitting there. It's great armor. Traditionally, in battle, this should work. This should be very effective. This is what you use. But it was not used. But then David came. He couldn't use it because he's not used to it. He is not used to it. He is used to being a shepherd. He is used to use what God gave him in his life. Few stones, a slingshot, and lots of faith. That's all what it took to achieve victory. You see, Goliath, physically a giant, and shouting like a giant, was challenging the people of God. And then the defeat almost has settled in with the people of God. Settled in. The rumor went in the camp of the Israelites. Goliath, who can take him? No one can take him. Everybody is scared. Everybody is hiding. They were defeated before even the battle started. It's fake defeat. It's fake. It's not real. They just, you know, sometimes they call it the media warfare. The media warfare. So defeated before even the battle started. But someone who has dwelt in the worship of God, someone who was dwelling in being faithful in service, someone who was so in tune with God on a personal level, was not part of that defeat. It was David. And he used something simple. It is not the tool. It's the heart. It is not the tool. It's the heart. And that was fake defeat. The rumor went in the camp. Who can take Goliath? You know, there are fake defeats there. The people of Jericho, when the two spies went in to the house of Rahab, she said, "We heard about you. Everybody is terrified. We are defeated. We are dead even before you killed us. The rumors of what God did with the kings of the Ammonites and the Amorites and all the Ites, and how he opened the Red Sea and so on. And even there is, what is the great Jordan in front of the Red Sea? Even the people of Jericho had faith in what God could do through the people of Israel more than the people of Israel at that time. Because for them, the Jordan was nothing to cross. The one who opened the Red Sea before you, what is the Jordan compared to it? Nothing. You can cross and come. They were defeated. They were defeated. The rumors. But my friends, there is also fake victory. There's fake victory as well. I remember, do you remember the war, the American invasion of Iraq the Iraqi Minister of Information on TV every day, giving reports of victory when everything was crumbling down. We remember in the Middle East in 1967, I don't remember, I was 3 years old, but my father tells me there is a well-known radio broadcaster from Cairo. His name is Ahmed Saeed. He was giving reports on the radio that that's it, Israel was finished. That's it. When the Israeli troops were just about to come to Cairo, they were taking Sinai or I don't know where. When all of the armies were in retreat, there's no satellite, nothing then, you know. They were in retreat. But just, there was fake victory. On the radio, on the waves of the radio, shouting. And everybody was, wow, we are winning the war. But it was an utter humiliating defeat. Now, do we live fake defeats or do we practice fake victories? The Lord put that very much on my heart. Sometimes we can be so good inside the church. Euphoric inside, depressed outside, like lions inside, like wusses outside. Is that the term, wuss, you know? Is that kosher? Is that acceptable? Or, okay, excuse me. Now, I'm not talking about worship. Careful. We worship the Lord. We lift Him up. We shout, shouts of glory and victory to the Lord. We declare His Lordship. No question about that. That's holy, sacred ground. Dare anyone touch it. Dare anyone touch it. And if this is defeated inside the church, we have nothing. We have nothing. But I am talking about living out what we're living in. You see, we cannot have this schizophrenic identity. One thing in, another thing out. The Lord is calling us to be one whole person on the inside and the outside. And that's a strong message in Jesus. What's in is out. What's in is out. What's in is out. Always, always, always. Let it flow. Beware of fake victories. We come to the church sometimes. We hear in the church. I'm not talking this church. In general. And we can hear messages of breaking down things. And claiming. And capturing. And. And in the same time, we go and we live under this pathetic fear outside. Where is the courage of love? Where is the hope of faith? I'm coming today from Jerusalem and Gaza and Nablus and Tel Aviv to bring encouragement to you. God is real. The truth can never be defeated. You see, that is real. That is real. When you come to the issue of fake defeat, I see around what you call Islamophobia. Everybody is scared of Islam. And the rumor runs, and it catches momentum. And as if the problems of Britain will be solved if there are no Muslims in Britain. Come on. Imagine it. Suppose you wake up tomorrow morning and there is not one Muslim in Britain. They all emigrated to Saudi Arabia. Suppose this happened. That's it? You think Britain will be a great place? Will you be happier? Will you be safer, you think? What will happen? You think that's it? Britain will be Christian again? You know, if challenge is not changed into opportunity, it will soon become a threat. If challenge is not changed into opportunity, it soon becomes a threat. It is your golden opportunity to show the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. It is here at your doorsteps that you have the opportunity to live the love of God for your Muslim neighbor. It is here at your doorsteps to show them the courage of love. The holiness, the purity, the morality of our Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus. It is here at our doorsteps. Don't fall victims to fake defeat. You have it all. It is with you. It is in you. This battle is strange. Because sometimes we think that there is a battle to destroy the enemy. And we can get deceived. We want to destroy the enemy of so-and-so, and we put fill-in in the place of enemy. And sometimes we put Muslims in that place. And for the Palestinians, they put Israel. If we destroy the enemy, if we get rid of, sometimes the church can go on this battle mentality to destroy, to tear down, to demolish. Militant language. You see, there is a difference between courage and militancy. Courage is a positive attribute. Courage is positive. Courage is of God. Militancy, violence, is not of God, is of hate. Is of fear, is not out of love. Courage. The battle is different. It's a strange one. Enemies, my friends, are to be reconciled, not destroyed. Change the perspective. Enemies are to be reconciled, excuse me. And victims are to be saved. So there is a theme running of reconciliation and salvation, parallel, going together. shaping what we do as we relate to this world. Enemies to be reconciled. Victims to be saved, rescued. I want to put another challenge before the church, before myself. Sometimes we use certain words that lose the meaning behind them because we so use them so repeatedly. And the verbal use is more than the actual practice. And that's the danger of words losing their meanings is if they remain words, not get practiced. So when we practice it, it always, the practice feeds in life into it. Let's take the word of salvation. How about if in the church we said we don't want to mention the word salvation? I'm careful now. I'm very careful. Okay, the theological or the doctrine committee in the church, I hope they will not be upset with me. And put instead of it rescue. How about that? Will it not change the way you look at people who need rescue?
Yes, true.
Changing the attitude. So how is our attitudes shaped that need to be changed? It has to be shaped, it has to be shaped by the knowledge of God and by what God has done in my life and in your life. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass or who sin against us. It is that complete circle of me, God, and the people. That complete circle. I have to treat people with the same way God treated me. Why do I claim that I deserve mercy and forgiveness more than they do? Why do I claim that my sin is less dirty than theirs? Why do I claim that? By saying that, in a way, I am saying I received less of God's grace and more of my own worthiness. Now, we know that sometimes our attitudes are shaped with media. That fake defeat that fuels in us hate and fear and separation and militancy. But sometimes certain rulers of nations, people of influence and impact, can shape us as well. Saddam is bad. Iraqis are terrorists. Chavez in Venezuela is bad. Venezuelans are drug traders. Bring a few neighborhood. There is a small community of homosexuals. That whole neighborhood becomes evil, dark, get him away. It causes fake defeat, my friends. It makes us shape. It glorifies sin. Glorifying giants, glorifying sin. instead of looking at God's love for the multitudes, instead of seeing the cries of the millions of victims, we allow few lords of evil shape our attitude. My goodness, I want my heart to be shaped by the love of God, by the courage of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what should shape my life. I want to be there soaked with the character of God. You see, few are bad. Then we say the millions are as well. In Britain here, the same. We can start speaking curses on our nation. We see trends. We see rulers of over culture and media and economics and fashion and art, and we don't like it. And we proclaim the curse over the nation. The church is an agent of blessing. The church is an agent of rescue. The church is an agent for life. Now, I'm not saying we compromise on the truth. No. We cannot compromise on the truth. Because once we start doing that, the truth will disappear. But I'm saying we are agents of life. Let us speak blessing over Britain. Let us speak blessing over Israel. Let us speak blessing over the Muslim world. Let us speak blessings over Israel. Change the attitude. Let us be shaped again by the Spirit of God and be released into that with ease. Don't be tense. Don't be tense. With ease. You see, I lived for several years, being an Arab myself, Jordanian, Palestinian. I lived in East Jerusalem, where all are Palestinians around me. A year and a half ago, almost, I moved to live in a Jewish neighborhood in Jerusalem. Now all my neighbors are Jewish. I wondered how they will treat me. But soon I found out that I have to decide how they treat me. I don't want the conflict put in their minds and heart to decide how they treat me, but I want to create a micro, small reality in that neighborhood to define how they will treat me. I believe that God calls you and me as Christians to take initiative. We have the initiative of life. God initiated life. God spoke, God created, then sin came. It was not the other way around. So we have the responsibility of initiating blessing and life and salvation and truth and morality and all of that, because God is the one who started all of this. And so, smile, 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 smile. Good morning, Boker Tov. Shalom, shalom, good morning, Boker Tov. Name it. Just do it. Eventually, shalom, it'll come back. Can I help you, Carrie? Because we go down, you know, Julia, we go down 48 steps to go down to our apartment where we live. That's the only way to reach it. And so going down with shopping or up with whatever, sometimes is a bit of a hassle. So sometimes Carolyn going down the steps, can I help you carry the shopping? Our neighbors, more and more are inviting. Next door, the elderly Orthodox Jewish couple, invited me the other day to come in and have a cup of coffee and a piece of cake with them. And we had the most beautiful talk. Our other neighbor up the stairs, Reuben, so interested to know more about Jesus. I go through Ben Gurion Airport. I get the sticker number 6, means strip search. Almost. Always. Every single time. But you know what? It's great. Because I have 40 minutes one-to-one encounter with an Israeli security official. What a great opportunity. And then in Israel, there is freedom of thought and speech. So I practice my rights. I could say, what discrimination? Why the Jew goes right into the check-in? And I have to be searched. I have to have somebody goes with their hands literally over all my body. Here, 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 here. Sometimes unzip the trousers and take them down. It's humiliating. According to the world, I can choose to say, this is ugly. Why are you doing this to me? I can be self-centered. And I have the right to be upset. But I look at my friend and I ask him, have you ever read the New Testament? You know, being a Bible society, I have to ask about the New Testament. That was a short commercial. That's fine. Have you read the New Testament? No. Oh, Jesus is a Jew. And then we have the most beautiful talk about Jesus. What he did to my life. I told him now, just yesterday coming here, I told him, I used to rejoice as the number of Israelis killed in suicide bombings or in all of the terrorist attacks. I used to wait to hear how many are killed. And the higher the number of Israelis killed, the happier I am. But then Jesus changed me. And you are my neighbor. And. Every single time, my friends, this happens, we end up the encounter, them going, even escorting me way inside the terminal, with a smile, shaking my hands. And we end up the encounter friends. And it's with ease. How about on a flight, sitting next to Yair? He used to be a military intelligence officer. I bump into security people a lot. I don't know why. And we talk. And he's upset with the Old Testament. It's a book of blood and death. Islam is a book of blood and death. He said, but the New Testament is different. Ah. Someone has witnessed to him before, changed his attitude. He read in the New Testament. He saw, something different about Jesus. It changed him. So we speak. And he goes on, oh, God is a man-made idea. I told him, it takes a lot of creativity to create such an idea. We're not that clever. And then eventually, I shared my testimony. Life story. The stones that we have. The stones that you have. But it's not stones to kill. It's stones to kill the killer and save the victim. Share your story. And he said to me, okay, suppose Christ is the truth. What shall I do with it? Wow. What a question. I told him, you don't do anything with the truth. You simply receive it. And the truth will do it all inside you. How about the can, the taxi driver taking me to Izmir airport in Turkey, a Muslim? Talk to him. He said, you know, I don't pray. I told him, what do you mean you don't pray? He said, you know, I don't do this movement. And I told him, who told you this is prayer? Share your relationship with God. You see, evangelism is not about sharing doctrine. Evangelism is about sharing life. Don't reduce it to the just giving people doctrines. This is not what it's about. It's sharing life. And people are thirsty for life. Eventually, I tell him, you know, imagine your father, every day you go to him, you just in the morning, you do certain movement, and you repeat certain words. And that's all what you do with your father. You just say certain words to him and do certain movements, and you tell him, that's all what you get from me. How hurt and offended your dad or your mom will be. I tell him, do you know how much God is in pain and hurt because of the billions who are treating him in this way? Let's do a little tangent. Do we do sometimes the same? Or is it really a relationship with him? So I told him, can I pray for you, Dakan, here in the car? Yes, we happened to be just by passing by Ephesus on the trip. That is me. I said, yes. So I, with my eyes open, I didn't want him to close his eyes as well. We prayed. And I prayed God's blessing over him. And then I asked him, Dakan, would you like to receive Christ, the gift of Jesus? He said, yes. Is it possible? Yeah. I said, okay, go on. Talk to God. He said, now? Yes, now. What should I say? I don't know, whatever you want. I don't know what to say. Would you like me to help you? Yes, please. Okay. Then I speak, I pray, I talk to God, and he talks to God. And simply, on a taxi ride, the man gives his life to Christ. Wow, we make a big deal of it. A Muslim in Turkey gave his life to Jesus. Yes, heaven is rejoicing. And it's a cause for rejoicing. It should not be a statement of how unusual and difficult and impossible it is that we celebrate it as a celebrity thing. It just happens to few. No. No. He just gives life to Jesus. I can give you loads of testimonies, of stories, of life stories, of how, when our attitude is changed, when we see the battle to reconcile and to rescue, a lot changes. I live in Israel with lots of hope. There are difficulties. There are challenges. But with Christ, there are opportunities for his life to come so strong. Be people of hope and courage. Let us pray. Father, your Holy Spirit, I receive this courage and hope again. No fake defeats, no fake victories. Everything with you is real. I pray courage and hope over Kingdom Faith, over Horsham, over England. Thank you for your love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.